All right, we are going to talk about how to work for a boss like that. Okay, that's actually what we're going to look at today. So, to bring you up to speed, you junior and senior hires, and those who haven't been around, we are talking about the theology of work. We've gone through the foundation of work. We looked at Genesis, and last week we talked about the first motivation of work. But I kind of reassessed that a little bit, and I think we actually talked about the second motivation of work, and here's why. Because I think the foundation of work, in and of itself, is all the motivation we should need. Is it not? The foundation of work, you'll remember, was that we are created as workers. Full stop. That's what we are. We are workers, right? Right from the beginning, not after the curse, before the curse, creation was all about God creating co-workers to work with Him in His creation, right? So we said that work had intrinsic value. There's inherent dignity in work because of that, right? So that, as I kind of realized, as I was kind of working out the roadmap for the next few Sundays, was motivation enough. So let's call that motivation number one. Motivation number two, we talked about last week, which was fairly quick, but that is to love God. Remember, we said that we are commanded to work. We know that that's God's will for us. We know that the first commandment is to love God, right? With all of our heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind. And we know that from 1 John 5 that to love God is to keep His commandments. So we have the formula, right? We love God by working because working is an act of obedience. And that's how we love God. All right? So we've got motivation number one. We get up in the morning and go to work because that's what God created us to do. We work to love God. And then this week, we are going to settle in and we're going to actually get through one other motivation today. This is kind of the meaty one. This is kind of a good place to rest for a little while. And that is, we work to honor God. It flows out of those other two, but this kind of stands alone. And so what I'd like everybody to turn, we're going to kind of rest in one major passage, but we're going to go through a ton of passages today. We're going to do a fair bit of Greek. We're going to do a fair bit of jumping around. But we're going to, by and large, stay in this one passage, which is Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. So everybody turn there. So motivation number three is to work to honor God. Now, obviously, we honor God when we're just little image bearers, right? So that's how it ties into what we've already talked about, right? Be imitators of God. So God just takes great joy just in seeing us act like Him, right? So we know that God will be honored whenever we act like Him. So that's we've already talked about that. But here's another aspect of it. So Ephesians 6, 5 to 9. Let's just read that together. All right, so Ephesians 5, follow along, or Ephesians 6, verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. All right, so if you note the key overarching theme of that section of Scripture is that we are to think differently about our work in this one way. Who is really our boss? God is. Did you notice that? You've got this idea of, work with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ. Doing the will of God, right? Rendering service as to the Lord. So you've got this kind of complete paradigm shift going on. So every component of our work and everything that we think should be with this idea that God is our boss, right? We're slaves of Christ. We're doing the will of God with the Lord as our boss. So it's God who we are called to honor and respect. When we do our daily stuff, day in and day out, and again, whether it's taking care of the kids, whether it's cleaning dishes, whether it's sweeping, whether it's pushing paper, whatever it happens to be, God is the one that we are actually working for. Now, we all know that. We all had that in our heads probably before you walked into this room. But what does that really mean? Where does that really take us? Sebastian Traeger and Greg Gilbert, I've mentioned their book before. It's a really good little book, and I commend it to you. It's The Gospel at Work, How Working for King Jesus Gives Purpose and Meaning to Our Jobs is the title. And they basically say no matter what you do, your job has inherent purpose and meaning because you are doing it ultimately for the king. Okay? So he's not... So when we use the word boss, we sometimes have this underlying concept of what a boss is. But let's switch it and realize that our boss is also our creator and king. And so Traeger and Gilbert give that perspective. They say, who you work for is more important than what you do. Got it? Who you work for is more important than what you do. So the key verse that they reflect on and that I think all of us know probably by heart is 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Isn't that awesome? Is that not like the best verse in the world? That applies to everything. So we're talking about the theology of work. This is beautiful. This fits perfectly. This is it. Whatever you do, eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It fits beautifully. Ephesians 6, God is our boss. So when we work, we're doing all to the glory of God. Now, what does this little word glory mean? We sometimes throw that around a little bit, and we kind of have, I think, a multifaceted perspective on what glory actually means. And that's good because it actually has a multifaceted meaning behind it. But the word is doxa, and it really means weight or importance, okay? And so it has this idea of worth or significance, and it has this the same word is used in Luke 14, verse 10. You don't need to go there, but it says, but when you are invited, go and sit at the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored, that's that same word, in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. So this word glory, sometimes translated honor, is really what we're kind of driving at here this morning. So it's giving respect, high esteem, or treat as having great importance. That is really what we're talking about here this morning in terms of this idea of treating God as our boss, giving him honor in our daily work. Okay? Now, when we live our work lives as if God is our boss, okay, or when we go into our day intent on honoring God, a lot of things change. A lot of things should flow out of that. And this passage gives us all of those things wrapped up in a nice bow. Okay, so back to our passage, Ephesians 6. The first thing that changes is our behavior. Okay? How so? Ephesians 6:5 says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters who deserve our respect. Doesn't say that. But our first kind of core paradigm shift should be this idea of submission and obedience. Right? 1 Peter 2, verse 18 says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect or honor, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Ah, interesting. So this idea, this attitude, this behavior is not conditional. It's not optional. It's got nothing to do with our circumstances, who our earthly boss happens to be. It's just obey. Flat out obey. Whether they're good, whether they're bad, whether they're unjust or not, obey. This idea of submission is woven throughout Scripture. Okay? Now, interestingly, if you want to turn to First Peter real quick. Keep your thumb though in our Ephesians 6 passage. But 1 Peter 2, 18 that I just read to you, servants be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Actually, if you back up and go a little bit before that, talks about this idea in a broader context. If you go back to verse 13, it says, be subject, so same thing, for the Lord's sake, again, to honor God, interesting, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, for this is the will of God. Right? So verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. There you go again. God's our boss. Verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So we've got this notion woven through Scripture that we are to be submissive. We are to be obedient in all these different contexts. So whether our boss is good or unjust, human institutions, emperors, governors, the submission, honor, love, fear, all always go together. Isn't that interesting? Now, if you go back to the context of our passage, so go back to Ephesians now, and if you look backwards from chapter 6 and go dive back into chapter 5, you'll see the same concept woven in to this notion that we're talking about here today. So go back to chapter 5. So you've got verse 21, it says, submitting to one another. Okay, so here's this mutual submission that we always talk about. Right? Submit to one to another. Did you ever catch the second part of that? Out of reverence or respect for Christ. So this idea, this umbrella concept of submission applies just universally. If you look at verse 22, then it goes on to talk about a specific relationship. How does this apply in a marriage? Well, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You see how that weaves and connects together. Ephesians 5:25, if you jump there, it goes, husbands, this is that submission backwards. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's that, like, massive, you submit your life to protect and love and honor your wife. Willing to give up your very life. Then it goes on, if you jump to 6, 1 and 2, it talks about the kids. This is the one they like so much. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Now you see how that connects the dots. You got this idea of obeying your parents and honor your parents, and they are connected. Isn't that interesting? So Paul's woven this idea through kind of a universal approach. Marriage, husbands, wives, children, obeying your parents. And then he gets to verse 5, bondservants, so slaves. And we're talking about that in the context of the worker relationship. Okay? Obey your earthly masters. Now, what's interesting is, so, and just to give you some further proof that this is kind of all connected together, Paul says exactly the same thing in Colossians 3. And it's actually a beautiful kind of, it's like Cliff Notes. If you guys like to have those summaries where you don't have to read the whole thing, Colossians 3:18-24 is like the same thing, just really kind of compacted together. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. Boom. There you go. That is like Ephesians 5 and 6 in summary form. So our core characteristic then, when we live as if God is our boss, is this idea of submission and obedience. That should really characterize the Christian in every single context. Isn't that interesting? So all aspects of life are impacted. Work is absolutely impacted. So our first core change, if we want to honor God, better be our behavior. We better just obey. Okay? So for those of you that get up and go to work on Monday morning and work for a boss or bosses or foreman or the kids or anybody else who just aren't that fun to actually work for, you got to go in with this submissive, kind of humble, servant heart. You just got to. You got to go in there and submit and obey. Sorry. Give you that news. All right. Number two, our attitude actually changes as well. Ephesians 6, 5 says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Now, this is interesting. This fear and trembling. Who are we supposed to fear? Now, if you just look at it, just reading the English language, you would get the sense that we are to obey our earthly masters with fear. So the connection is to our earthly masters. So whoever is in charge, we are to fear them. That has some truth to it for sure. And there's other scriptures here that definitely talk about that. But I think the core idea here, remember, the real heart of this whole passage is that God is our boss. So I think it's fair to say that the fear and trembling is to be with the idea that it is God as our boss that we should be in fear of, as it were. If you look at Romans 1, and you can turn there if you like, Romans 1, this might support this idea or this concept a bit. Romans 1 says, starting with verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. So you see the connection? So you've got this idea that we are to submit to those in authority. Why? Who are we to really fear? Well, it's God. Because God's put them there. God's created the environment in which you live. Right? So we've got God designed and ordained this order of things that you're living in, this structure of authority and everything else. Right? And you are who you are. Your boss is who your boss is. And it's all by God's design. Right? So if you don't submit, you're sinning against God because God set this up for you. You're railing against God. You're fighting and wrestling with what God has kind of put together. And so you risk God's judgment. So you can see how this idea of fear and trembling is actually connected to God, not your earthly master per se. Right? There's some earthly masters out there that are scary. I've worked for a couple. Trust me. I've definitely worked for some scary bosses. And that, in and of itself, I suppose, some of these management gurus in the past have kind of taught the hard-charging management style where you rule with fear. And I suppose you get some work out of your workers by doing it that way. But that, I don't think that's the core here. I think the idea is that because God is our boss, we are to fear God. Now, what's this idea of fear? Okay? Now, this is a word, phobos, which is where we get our word phobia from, right? We've got, and everybody knows, you got all sorts, you could look up all these different phobias that you can have. In the American Journal of Psychology, there are a ton of phobias that they've identified: arachnophobia, fear of spiders, everything you can imagine is in there. Now, we think of phobia as this kind of irrational fear sometimes, right? I mean, your fear of something that you really don't need to be afraid of. Fear of heights, whatever, fear of, well, spiders. The notion of fear, though, in Scripture really has nothing to do with that kind of fear. Number one, it's not irrational. Right? It's actually rational and thoughtful. Okay? It's actually a healthy respect, and this idea of respect leads to a whole bunch of awesome things. And whenever you see the word fear, drive it out of your mind that it's this paralyzing fear that just, you know, because you're just scared. That's not really what Scripture talks about when it talks about fear. And I'm going to prove it to you by two passages of Scripture. Everybody turn to Acts 9. So this is where, this is kind of right after Paul, Saul, becomes a Christian, right? He meets the Lord, Christ's road to Damascus. He was killing Christians up to this point in time, persecuting Christians up to this point in time. And then all of a sudden, boom, big change. He becomes a Christian, and he actually starts preaching. And so verse 27, it says, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord. So this is Acts 9:27, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And verse 30, when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, this fear of the Lord can't possibly be a paralyzing, fear that's just being scared about something, right? Look what it's tied to. The church had peace. Well, they didn't have Paul persecuting them anymore, obviously. It was being built up. Whoa, encouraged. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Look what's tied into this. You've got the fear of the Lord, sure, but it's accompanied by peace, encouragement, and comfort. That is not the typical fear that we kind of associate in our minds. Right? Really, if you look at it, it's the kind of fear that kind of goes like this. If you were part of the early church who just saw this and saw the testimony of Paul, you'd be going, wow, this is cool. And you'd have a smile on your face. You'd be going, God did what? Like, God's doing this? That is an awe. That's the fear that we're talking about. That's awe. Wow. And you have a smile on your face when you are standing in the presence of something amazing, cool, beyond you, powerful, exciting. This is God working. This is awe. Fear and awe. That's why peace and comfort and encouragement can coexist at the same time as the fear of the Lord. I'll prove it to you. Another passage. Everybody turn to Matthew. Matthew 28. I love this passage. This is a great Well, obviously, this is the kind of the cornerstone of our wonderful Christian faith. Matthew 28, 1 to 9. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and the clothing white as snow. And the fear and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Yeah, that's a proper fear. Verse 5, "But the angel said to the women, 'Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen.' And he said, 'Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings. Hey.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." You see what's accompanied here? You got fear, right? With fear. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear. But then they had joy and they worshipped him. See what's connected there? This is the fear of the Lord. Again, they look at this and they go, wow, see, wow, amazing, awe. They are in the presence of something fantastic. And they have joy because of it. So this respect, this acknowledgement is the fear of the Lord. Now, interestingly, the fear of the Lord gives or is accompanied by peace, comfort, encouragement, joy. But the fear of the Lord, if you're not his, has a different effect. If you look at verse 4, what was that fear? "And for fear of this angel," certainly not the Lord, but just the angel who was reflecting, obviously, just a small part, right? I mean, he appeared like lightning, clothes as white as snow. So you got this fear of him, and what did the guards do? They trembled, became like dead men. So you've got those who serve the king have fear with great joy, and they fall down to worship. Those who don't have or worship the king have fear, but it's accompanied by anxiety, and they fall down to cower. Totally different. Totally different, right? Okay, so there you go. So when God's our boss, right, when we're seeking to truly honor God in our daily lives, our behavior changes, we want to submit and we want to obey. Our attitude changes, we're going to serve with fear, the way we understand fear, right? And third, our commitment changes. Go back to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 5 says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart." Question. How do you work sincerely even when your boss isn't so great? Just an idiot. You know, he just treats you not right. Doesn't make good decisions. Or how do you work sincerely even when your kids are disrespectful? Or they're ungrateful? Right? They don't acknowledge you for what you're doing, how great your job you're doing, right? Well, the answer is Ephesians 6. Remember that we work not for man or the kids. We work for God. It's not who you work for humanly. It's your attitude as to who you're ultimately working for, right? So with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Boom. Right? So that's how our mind changes, our paradigm shift changes, and we become, we're able then to honor God in our work. Now, what does this idea of sincere heart really mean? Okay, we're gonna kind of dive into this a little bit. But if you remember, you've got kind of three things woven into this passage here that all kind of relate. You got sincere heart, as you would Christ. You're doing the will of God from the heart as bondservants of Christ. You got service with goodwill as to the Lord. Okay, so those are all things, obviously, they point back to the fact that we're working for God, number one. Number two, all those kind of sincere heart, from the heart, with goodwill, those things are all kind of woven together. Paul kind of exegetes his own verses, right? He keeps building on them. So let's figure out what this really, really means. Now, the word sincere is a Greek word that's hyplates, and it really means, or it stresses this idea of the absence of hypocrisy, okay? So it's no feigning or falsifying or embellishment. It's like a sincere apology, right? It's just an apology, right? So, but it's got more to it than that. It's got more to it than that. The root word for this Greek word is haplos, and that word has this idea of singleness. Okay, so it's like a particle of union or something folded together into one. Okay, so if you take our example, like a sincere apology, and you compare it to a fake apology, right? You kind of get a little bit better notion. What is a fake apology? A fake apology by definition is you're apologizing, but you're trying to get away with something, or avoid punishment, or avoid responsibility, right? It's fake. So it's not a singularity. It's a duality, right? You're doing something at the same time trying to accomplish something else. Okay? So you got that? Now, when we look at it in the context of Ephesians 6 and work, it's kind of getting, hopefully you're following me a little bit here on this, it's kind of getting to the notion of just work. Work well. Singularity. Just work well. Like, don't mix it up with something else or some other motivation or some other thing. Just work well. But let's keep building on this. The same Greek word is often translated as generosity. Okay? If you look at James 1:5, you can turn there real quick if you like. It just says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you guys have it memorized, let him ask God who gives generously. That's the same Greek word. 2 Corinthians 8, turn there. Actually, turn there because I'll show you something there. So 2 Corinthians 8. It says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. There's that same word. So how so? How did their generosity overflow? What's the evidence of this generosity? Verse 3, 4, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So here's this same word, generosity. So let's tie this into a sincere heart, okay? So this idea of a singularity, not a fake promise, but a sincere apology, that kind of idea, kind of just an all-in thing. Well, this is the same idea, this generosity. It has this idea of without reserve, okay? So it's full out, wholeheartedly, without reservation. That's what generosity is, right? So a sincere heart is one who kind of gives fully. Got it? So it's without any other motives or reasons of their own accord. So that is a sincere heart. Now, if you look at verse 7 of Ephesians 6 again, Paul, like I say, kind of exegetes his own verse just prior. So a sincere heart, he goes on to say, rendering service with goodwill. Okay, so let's look at that. Goodwill is actually one word in the Greek. It's eunoia, which is sometimes like if you've got a NASB or a New Living Translation, it actually renders it a little bit better. It's render service with enthusiasm. There's another great word, right? Work with enthusiasm. And what does enthusiasm just mean? Well, it's the same idea, eagerness or wholeheartedly. Work like all in. You guys are all in. Okay? So, Ephesians 6, 5-9 can actually be rendered this way, okay? So here's kind of a paraphrased version of this. So bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with eagerness, with your whole heart, entire heart, and all of your energy as you would Christ. Okay, verse 7, rendering full out enthusiastic service without reservation as to the Lord. That's the way we should work with sincere hearts. Okay? Isn't that something? All right, so when God's our boss, our behavior changes, we submit. Our attitude changes, we work with fear. Our commitment changes, we work all in. No reservations. Okay? And then we also work with integrity. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. All right, so what does that mean? Again, I think actually NLT and NRSV has it kind of a little bit better. Not only while being watched is the idea, right? You've all heard of the definition of character. Might have it somewhere on your bathroom wall or something. Character is doing what's right when nobody's looking. That's a great, awesome little motto, right? Character is doing what's right when nobody's looking. D.L. Moody had a good way to say it. Character is what a man is in the dark. Right? When nobody's watching, what do you do? Are you still true? One of the jobs I had between school years, I think this was undergrad. I can't remember. It's too long ago now. Pretty sure. Anyway, it was a summer job. I tree planted in the mountains of BC. And the contracts that these guys got were the worst. There's two things. If you're ever tree planting, you can make a lot of money. But there's two things that you need to have. You need to have high tree prices, and you need to have good territory. And we had neither. We had the most severe terrain. So we were planting on the side of like 45 degree angle mountains and rocky soil, and our trees were earning 10 cents a pop for a tree. So we'd carry these trees on our backs and we'd plant these trees 10 cents a pop. Now, back in the day, making $100 a day was good. Maybe it is still today. Is it still good? Is $100 in a day good? I don't know. Probably not. No. Okay. Not good. It was awesome. Like that was like the best. Okay. And there was guys that were making more than $100 a day on my crew. Now, if you do the math on this, we were earning like 10 cents a tree. You'd have to plant like 120, 130 every hour. So that's one every 30 seconds. You're going to plant a tree every 30 seconds. Okay, so you count that out. You think in your head, plant a tree every 30 seconds on the side of a mountain. Okay? Now, there were guys that were coming back to the base, picking up trees, and I'm standing, like this is like half a mile away on my mountain, and I'm like halfway through my pack of trees. There is no way they could be done already. There is no possible way they could be done already. My suspicion was, what were they doing when nobody was watching? They were burying their trees, right? Big loads. These trees were, you know, with a little shoot of root like this. And so you'd have like 50 at a time on your back just about. So these guys, when nobody was watching, would just kind of get rid of their trees, go down and get more, and get credit for what they didn't plant. That's not character, man. We got audited quite often. BC Forestry would come and they'd make sure that we actually planted trees. You have to plant them every 9 or every 3 yards, I guess, in squares on the mountain. That was frustrating to me as a fellow employee. I cannot even imagine how frustrating that would be to the employer. And so there was obviously some people that probably didn't stay that long. Because they were found out. But that is not character. We are to do what we do when people are watching and when we are not being watched. Right? That is an obvious thing. So, Interestingly, it says not as people pleasers. Right? So not by way of eye service, just when people are watching, it says, or as people pleasers. Question, are we to please people? We're working for people. Are we to please them? Yes? Yes, we are. So what's being said here? We're going to look next week at Titus 2. It says, but bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, and it goes on. So yes, you're right. We are obviously to please those in authority. Okay? So don't just go to work and think, man, God's my boss. I don't need to listen to you. No. It's not talking about that. The idea is that we, like Galatians 1:10 says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? It's the competition issue that's at play here. So remember, God is our boss, so that trumps everything that a human master might have. Okay? So it's this pleasing men and seeking their approval above all else, or above God's approval, number one. And number two, this idea of seeking men's approval on their terms of reference. What's man's terms of reference, typically? Like a typical, on a human basis, a human boss will look at you quite different than God does, right? Yes? Yeah, I think so. I mean, they'll look at you based on maybe your productivity, your ability to make him money, your kids will look at you probably on the term basis of, you know, how many M&Ms you'll give them. Like, I mean, it's rewards, it's different perspective, it's a totally different thing, right? It's a totally, the measuring stick, fundamentally different, right? So we are to look to God as our boss, and that trumps man's perspective. But we are to please our bosses. So don't walk away thinking I told you not to do that. Okay? So, God's our boss. When we're honoring God, and that's our goal in our daily life, our behavior changes, we submit. Our attitude changes, we fear God. Our commitment changes, we work full out, sincere heart. Our integrity changes, we work all in when we're being watched, when we're not being watched. We have character. Okay? That is a game changer. Who should be the best workers in the world? Christians. We should be like at the top of everybody's list. If you hand in your resume and you do not say on your resume somewhere that you've got some connection to the creator of the universe, you might be missing the boat. If everybody considered Christians as the go-to people for the work that they wanted to get done, we'd be sitting pretty, would we not? Yeah. Like, we're representing God out there, and God is our boss. We'd be the best, most fruitful resource for any business. Totally true. That doesn't always happen, though. I can tell you, as an employer, and working with clients who really I'm working for, so all my clients are my bosses. I got thousands of bosses. I can tell you that some of my worst bosses, clients, have been Christians. Isn't that sad? Awful. Employees, same thing. I'm telling you, it's not always the case that that Christians honor God in their work. And those of you that have been in that world, you'll know that. So we've got to have that paradigm shift. Now, interestingly enough, go back to Ephesians 6. We're not done. We'll conclude with this, though. It says, verse 9, masters, do the same to them. What? It says, stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. So who's the master's masters? God. Right? So, You've got, we are to go into our lives as if God is our boss. Bosses are to go into their world as if God is their boss and do the same thing. So how does that look from a boss down perspective? If you were in that position of being a supervisor, a foreman, or a mom, you're in a position of authority, this applies to you as well. Okay? Do likewise. Okay, well, our behavior has to be different. There has to be that submission. What? Mutual submission, remember? Seek what's best, not just for you, but for those who are under your authority. Our attitude, fear and trembling. We should act, go into our world, fear and trembling. Fear God. Right? Proper respect for God and those who serve under us should be our primary goal. Commitment. Our commitment should be a sincere heart. Still applies. Full out. You're the boss. You're in charge. You have authority. You should be full out working to make sure that everybody under you is doing their best and can respect you. Right? Integrity. What are you doing? Are you getting these guys to do all the work and then going off and sitting quietly by yourself and chuckling because you've got everybody else working for you? Or are you saddling up beside them and helping them and giving them all the tools they need to do the job? Yeah. So it works both ways. It works both ways. All right. So that is motivation number three, working to honor God. Next week, we're going to get into probably two or three motivations. And this is one where it might be near and dear to your hearts. We're going to talk about how we adorn the gospel at work. Now, remember, all of these motivations are not the reason work is valuable, or that work is dignified, or that work means anything. Remember, work has intrinsic value. In and of itself, is good. These are just gravy, okay? And so we're going to talk about work, going to work to adorn the gospel next week. All right? So let's close in a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we once again are grateful for your word. Thank you so much for the richness that we have out of just a few passages here. Thank you for just changing our paradigm as we meditate on this one passage in Ephesians. I pray that we truly are the best employees and employers, and that the world sees that. And I pray that you, Lord, are honored in what we do every single day. May we please you, and may we properly represent you as co-workers in this creation that you've given us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.